We thank you for your word, dear Lord, and we pray that from it this morning you may speak to us, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We probably should have had the reading from John, 1 John, after the Gospel, so that would have been ringing in your ears rather than the woman that married seven brothers. That's probably ringing in your ears too. But never mind. So you might like to go back to 1 John in order to have a look and see just where that page 1056. We're at the third week of our sermon series on the first letter of John. And I must say, as I was preparing for today, I got to thinking, if I was going to write a letter to the church, say Holy Trinity, what would I include in it? And if you as a church were expecting a letter from me, what would you be looking for? In a way, I think it's worth thinking about. Can I suggest that it would depend on the circumstances, of course. If there were problems in the church, then you would write and address those problems. And many of the New Testaments, in the New Testament, that's exactly what happens. On the other hand, if the church had come under some kind of attack, then you would write and give encouragement and hope. And of course, again, that's what we find in some of the New Testament letters. I think that it also would also consider the strength of the Christians who make up the church. Were they strong in their faith, or would they be easily swayed and allow what they believe to undermine them? Now let me ask you, what would you be looking for if I or another leader in the church were to write a letter? What would you expect to see or to hear in it? Anyone got any thoughts? This is your big chance. What would you be expecting if you had a letter from one of the church leaders? Sorry, I can't hear you, but hearing aids aren't working too well. What? Did you say something worse? It's interesting to think, because I'm sure that many of us wouldn't consider expecting a letter from the church or from someone who was going to write. Occasionally we might get one from the bishop, but as far as a serious letter, I guess I'm thinking about to you, I wonder what we would write. Well, okay, let's move on to 1 John and our reading for today. And let me suggest that there are two things that John writes to this young church. And as you would have seen, if you were following the readings from the Bible, it's broken up into two sections. And remember that when the scriptures were first written, there was no headings, there were no chapters, and there were no verses. It was just written as straight through. So we have verses 15 to 17. And the issue here is the contrast between the world and Christians. The second issue is the contrast or the test between what is true and what is false. And that's in verses 18 to 27. Now, both of these things were real issues in the early church. And we shouldn't be surprised to see that they remain issues in the church today. We may not see them in this way due to the fact that we have become soft towards the things that are opposed to God. Soft towards the things that are opposed to God. And very few of us are prepared to take a stand. John writes in a way that conveys to me that he's like a grandfather. He's loving and gentle, and he's wanting to hug and protect those who are dear to him. Remember 2 weeks ago I did ask you to read through John's letter, and I hope that you might have done that. And if you had, then you would have noticed the number of times that John refers to his readers, this young church, as dear children, dear friends. In fact, he does so about 14 times in this very short letter. Again, can I suggest that we should see from this that as Christians, we need to have a loving care and a sense of responsibility towards those we see standing with us in the things of Christ, and standing with us against those who are, and the things that are, opposed to God. As John says in verse 26, I am writing these things to you about those who are going astray and trying to lead you astray. Sorry, about you trying to lead you astray. Now, I'm not sure if we would even consider that there would be those today who would try and lead us astray. Maybe this is because we don't see the significant difference between the way people live. Can you see the difference between those who are not Christians and those who are? Can you pick the difference? For me, the term Christian should only be applied to those who truly confess that Jesus Christ is Saviour and Lord. I've said it before and I'll say it again, that good people are not always Christians, and yet that seems to be what people think, and it's not true. And neither is their intention to build up and support Christianity. Indeed, there are many good people who are opposed to the things of Christ and his church. For example, there are many good people that would want to see chaplains removed from our schools. Good people, they want to see them removed from our schools. And those that teach religious education, they want to stop them from entering into the classroom. Well, good people. Good people. And there are those who would want to see Christian missionaries, including those who teach and those who work in hospitals, doctors and nurses, those who are at the forefront of helping third world countries develop, they want to see them stopped for no other reason than they are Christians working in those areas and hold to the biblical truths. Good people. Look at verse 15. John writes, do not love the world or anything in the world. And I guess when we hear that, and perhaps when we heard it read this morning, our minds went to the words of Nicodemus when Jesus said to him, for God so loved the world. There's no doubt that the world is under the dominion of Satan. John in his gospel tells numerous times, chapter 12 and verse 31, 14 and verse 30 and 16, verse 11, that Satan is the prince of this world and the prince of darkness. And in this letter, in verses 15 and 16, John portrays in sharp contrast those who are under Satan and those who have a lustful eye, those who boast, compared to those who love the Father. The Father didn't turn his back on those under Satan's influence and power, but rather made them an object of his saving love. So we see that the world represents those under the power of darkness and death. Well, those who do the will of God will live forever. Verse 17. Quite a contrast. John moves on, and so will we, as he contrasts the truth about Jesus Christ and the lies of those who oppose him, between those who once called themselves Christians and no longer do, and those who stand firm in the faith. 18 to 27. John uses the term antichrists when he refers to those opposed to the things of Jesus, as well as denying the resurrection and his expected return. John refers to these antichrists as liars because they deny that Jesus is the Christ. He goes on to say that they deny the Father and the Son. Now, it's not common today for people to leave the church. I'm sure if you think hard enough about the number of people who have left here, I know in my time there were people who left. Not always rejecting, of course, the things of God, perhaps moving to another congregation. But there have been those who have left the church, turned their back on the things of Jesus. In some occasions, it's been just a quiet, gradual, slow moving away. Moving away. Leaving the fellowship of the congregation. Moving away from the things of God. They move away from what they once believed. The only trouble is that all too often, many of them then take a stand against the church itself. Guilt? Not sure. John impresses on his readers that what they were taught from the beginning, they need to hold on to. Verse 24. For John, this is important. As if the believer holds on to what they have been taught and what they believe, you'll also remain in the Son and in the Father. Faithful teaching is always, and it has always been, an important aspect of the church's life. Can I say that if you're not reading your Bibles and you're not spending time in prayer, then there is every chance that you could be drawn away from the fellowship with the church, and even worse, a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The more we know and understand about the love of God, not only for ourselves but for his world, the stronger our faith when times of testing come and when someone tries to lead us away from what is true. Because unless we know what is true, a convincing liar can carry an awful lot of weight. Can be very convincing. All of us need to ask ourselves the question, do I call myself a Christian because I was brought up in a Christian family? Or am I a Christian because of what I believe and who I believe in? Huge difference. Huge difference. It would seem that the anointing that John refers to a couple of times in our reading for this morning, he refers to the anointing of the Holy Spirit when we come to our Lord Jesus. John sees that it's important for the Christian to hold on to a balanced Christian life. To hold on to what they believe while at the same time allowing for the Holy Spirit to continue to teach and strengthen that belief. For the Christian, it's important to hold on to the Word of God, to read it, allow it to soak into our minds and into our bodies through the power of the Holy Spirit. We're living at a time when the things of God are being questioned. Even the very existence of God is being questioned. And people are denying the truth of Jesus and is coming amongst us as an historical person, let alone his death for us and his resurrection. As John encourages readers to hold on to what they know to be true, as well as profess the truth that Jesus is the Christ, I'd want to encourage you to hold on to these same truths, as well as knowing that the promise of eternal life from God is ours, and that through him, his love for us, the love that he gave us through Jesus Christ our Lord, is for us eternal life as well. Well, let's bow our head in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for John's writing to this young church. We thank you that he wants to protect them from the attacks, from the lies, from the things that he knows that will undermine their faith if they're allowed to. We pray, dear Lord, that by holding on to your word, by faithfully worshipping you, that you might encourage us to walk with you, with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, knowing through what Jesus has done for us, we do indeed have eternal life. And this we pray in his name. Amen.